Yes, Acts 21, verses 15 through 30. 21, before I call on someone? Ah, yes. Very good.
After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus.
Very good.
An early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut.
We left off last week with Paul declining the disciples' advice to avoid going to Jerusalem for fear of the prophecy of Agabus. You all remember that. And remember, he said that Paul would be bound and arrested in Jerusalem. And we left off with verse 14 that says, "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying," or excuse me, there's a comma there. Something very important when you're reading the Word of God. See, because this is what creates some consternation with some people, and sometimes some arguments. "So when he would not be persuaded, comma, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" So what they're saying is that we stopped telling him what he should do, okay? And I just want to clarify that last week, because we did have a discussion about it. The folks were attempting to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem, and it didn't say that it was God's will that he not go. It just said they simply stopped trying to persuade him, and then they said, "The will of the Lord be done." So they, in effect, saw that Paul was not going to be persuaded with their feelings and about any of the impending arrest or anything that he was going to have to go through. So they just said, "The will of the Lord be done." What would be a modern day example of that? It would be like me telling Justin, "I don't think you should make this move, Justin, but if you are, the will of the Lord be done." See? Then say, "It's God's will, the will of the Lord be done." And so, very simple thing. Paul made a choice, didn't he? He made a choice to go. And some have said, or maybe asked, did Paul make the right choice by going? Some say that he did make the right one. So you and I will have to make choices in our lives, right? Whether we're young or old. Young, middle, old, right? We still got to make choices, right? And we pray that it's the right one. No, just middle. Just is in the middle. Yeah. We're in the senior section, yeah. Yeah, we're in the senior section, unfortunately. But we have to make choices. And how important is it for us to continue to seek to make the right choice, right? Check this out. Filmmaker Walt Disney was ruthless in cutting anything that got in the way of a story's pacing. Ward Kimball, one of the animators for Snow White, recalls working 240 days on a 4.5-minute sequence. That's 7.8 months on a 4.5-minute portion of that movie. It says in which the dwarfs made soup for Snow White and almost destroyed the kitchen in the process. Disney thought it was funny, but he decided the scene stopped the flow of the picture, so out it went. When the film of our lives is shown, will it be as great or as it might will it be as great as it might be? A lot will depend on the multitude of good things we need to eliminate to make way for the great things that God wants to do through us. See, something that we might think is good, but God has something greater. See, am I willing to let it go and trust Him for His will? Huh? It's tough. It's very hard. Yeah. For you and I, will we hang on to what we think is good, or will we settle for the great things that God has for us? Right. So our story today begins in verse 15. And Paul leaves now and he takes the crew with him. And Dr. Luke writes in verse 15, "And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus." Now, I don't know about you, but it took me a while to learn how to pronounce this guy, this cat's name, right? Because if you look at Trump's, what is he, his financial guy, his name is spelt not like this, but it has an M and then an N, but it's Mnuchin. It's not Mnuchin. Yet this one is pronounced Mnason, if you would, N-A-Y-S-O-N, Mnason. It's not Mnason. It's Mnason. I just thought I'd straighten that out for some of you who might have thought it was Mason or Mnason. But he was more than likely converted during one of Paul's first missionary journeys. And so the term they use in there, and early disciples. Anybody's translation have a different rendering of that? Mnason of Cyprus. Mine has an early disciple. Anybody have anything different? Speak up. I know some of you have some different ones in there. Okay, I'm going to ask everyone to read that part then, unless somebody tells me. You got something deep. An early disciple. Anybody have anything different?
A disciple of long standing with whom.
Very good. Very good. Anybody else have anything different? Does anybody have an old disciple? No? Mm-hmm. King James Version reads that way. What does the ESV have?
Mine's old.
It's the same thing.
Okay, very good.
Mine's old.
Old? Okay, very good. Speak up, Roy.
Yes, sir. 3 years, Roy.
Yeah. An old, says Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple. Okay, very good, very good. Now, that term there, an early disciple or an old disciple, it could mean that he was either one of the first ones early on, because this is like 15, 20 years later now than when Paul's first missionary journey happened. But he also possibly could have been one of the 70 disciples that followed Jesus. Remember that? He had 70 people that were also following him along. He may have been one of those as well. They don't know for certain, but it's not hard to see him even as that, because the apostles didn't fully know who Jesus was until the resurrection, right?
Long standing,
yeah.
That would kind of lead you.
Exactly, yeah. And he was, because he was long standing, means he kept the faith. Okay, he never wavered. He kept the faith. And so it's very easy to see how he could be there. And there are some other important factors about this man before we move on. He also comes from the same city that Barnabas came from. Think about that. From Cyprus. Another important thing to point out is that, as I said earlier, Mnason's faith did not wane in his older years. In fact, it grew. And that is always a good warning to us, even as we get older, to keep our love for Jesus fresh and alive, just as when we first started. You remember the time when you first actually accepted Christ? Was there something that was exciting in your life? Or just like, oh, I said a prayer and I went on my way. You were always wanting to know about him. We were always telling people about him. I know I was. It was like I was on the police department then, and I was like going to these cops and telling them, did you know that Jesus did? And they're like, well, yeah, I knew that. You did? See? But you're always telling them, and those are the wrong, or those are the hardest people to have to deal with as far as in my life, because they think they know everything. And so when you tell them about Jesus, you were excited about, they see that excitement in you. But you remember those days, everything was about him, wasn't it? But life happens, doesn't it? Life goes on. Things in life happen to us and we get caught up in them. And Jesus begins to take a back seat to those things. And even if we won't admit it to ourselves or others, he takes a back seat. Life, things of life take over. And that's why we have to get back to him on that. And it's likely that, regarding Nathan, that he lived between where the journey began with Paul and company and Jerusalem, because it says with whom we were to lodge. I can remember early on when I read it, I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. Why would they take somebody with them on a trip that they're going to lodge with him? And it said that he probably lived in a halfway point between there. The distance was about 60 to 65 miles from where they started. And so naturally, you would go halfway and then stop. Verse 17, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord. That's awesome. That is a custom that they would do in that time. Anytime God would do a work, they would go and they would share with others what God had done. And even so, it should be something that we hold up even today. When the work of God is being done, we are to glorify. It doesn't matter who is doing it. If there's a fellowship down here in town that is doing something that are drawing people to the Lord, I'm not talking about programs. I'm not talking about, you know, they're doing giveaways, but they're drawing people to Jesus. We should all glory in that. We should glorify the Lord with that. We should not become jealous or envious of others who are doing the work of the Lord. Why? It's his work. It's not our work. It's his work. And he's the one who's doing it. And so they came in. Paul told them what was going on. They glorified God. You know, the disparaging fact is that there are some who claim, well, we talked about we should glory with others that are doing the work of God. But there's some who claim that their work is of God. And they built ministries. They built churches around them and not God. God is nowhere to be found. Oh, his name is mentioned, but he's not glorified. He's not worshipped. Why do I say that? Because you can tell by their actions that God is either he's checked out when you walk in the door or you pick him up on the way out. But some people do the work on their own. And for Paul, his work was the result of God working in and through him as Jesus had prescribed to him back in Acts 9 that we talked about last week. Remember that? Jesus telling Ananias, go, he's a servant of mine. He's going to go through all these things, right? Remember, Ananias was upset because, do you know who this guy Paul is? He's a killer. Go and pray for him, right? But that was the work of God. Too often in the church or in different ministries, we hear all about the work that they do. And God doesn't get the glory for it. Because look at what our fellowship is doing, because they're trying to draw people to that fellowship. And I understand that. But to glorify God, think about this for a moment. Can we truly, really glorify God? If he's the one who glorifies everything, I think he just lets us play a role in that when we glorify him. We bless him. And we thank him for the work that he's done through us. That's what we're to do, right? And that's our way of glorifying him, so to speak. I glorify him with my life by bringing honor to him, right? Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions about that before I go on? You notice the reason I stopped halfway through verse 20 was because of the end of it. The leaders were pleased with what Paul shared about what God did with the Gentiles. But the end of it, it says, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they were all zealous for the law. They're about to tell him that something's going to happen. See, there were Jews who did, in fact, believe in the gospel that was shared by Paul, but they still were zealous for the law. They wanted to keep the law, meaning they still had a very strong desire to hang on to their traditions and the things that they did, things that they were brought up in from very, very small. We talked about that early on. Lauren was talking about what she learned in math in junior high, how to do it in her head. Things that these guys were learned at a very young age, it was hard for them to let go. They would do these rituals since they were little kids. And things that they were taught in the synagogues. Anybody, I don't know if there's anybody, anybody was young enough to be in Sunday school when you were a little kid? Lauren, were you? Luke, yeah, Sunday school. Things you were taught in there, right? I can remember when I accepted the gospel at 31, speaking of how hard it is to let go of things. And I had struggled to let go of the traditions of man, to leave Catholicism. I felt as though I was being a traitor, because that's what I was taught. If you go to another church, it's a mortal sin. You will go to hell. That's a hard thing to let go of. But at 31, it was strange for a little while until I saw all of my fellow Catholic brothers who didn't receive me any further because I was free now of those traditions of men. And they kind of turned on me. They would have nothing to do with me. Why? Because I was now learning about Jesus, and I no longer had to learn about the denomination and what it stood for. I was set free to learn of Him. When you study the Bible, and not other books about the Bible. Okay, there's a clarity there. Studying the Bible versus other books about the Bible, you come to a very clear understanding of what the Word of God is saying to you. Linda has been going through an inductive with Lauren since she's been here, and it's a different way of being able to look at verses now. Say, wow, I want to pull these things out. Look at what I'm getting from it. And this is what was happening here in Jerusalem. The Jewish believers were still practicing the law in the synagogue. Now, it wasn't that they were forbidden to do that. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that they were forbidden from practicing their traditions. But they were doing it as a purpose of salvation. Okay? Yes, we accepted Christ, but we're keeping the law now. Does that make sense? They were mixing grace and law together when Jesus came to set us free from the law. And this is where they get the term Judaism or Judaizer. You're going to hear that. If you haven't already, you're going to hear that. Okay? They were Judaizers. They were from Judaism. It is a Jew who accepts Christ but still adds the law to their faith. You are completing Christ if you accept Jesus and you keep the Sabbath. And you are circumcised. And you don't eat whatever. You know, you don't eat certain things during the Sabbath. You don't work. That is adding something to grace. What they do is they obliterate the issue of grace when they do that. Now, why do I say that? Because you cannot earn your salvation. And when you add anything to grace, it's not salvation. Does that make sense? You see people in churches that go because they feel they have to, right? That's the Jehovah's Witness. They go to the wars because they have to. They go to door to door because they have to. It's part of their works. Part of their, quote, fingers in quotes, salvation is that they go door to door. Now, they're pretty zealous, aren't they? I mean, there's not a lot of Christians these days going door to door. I can remember when I was in Evangelism Explosion, when I first got saved, I attended a class called EE, Evangelism Explosion. And you were in the classroom for like 6 weeks until you actually, and you would learn verses and you would learn tactics of how to deal with people. And then we would all get in the car, three of us, and we'd go door to door. That was like crazy for me. Number one, I was a copper. And now I'm going door to door. And every time I knocked on the door, I know they thought we were JWs. I know that. And I had to kind of get past that. But learning how to share your faith was very important. But these guys were incorporating both things for their faith. Adding works to grace. What's an example of that for us today? Anyone, have you experienced anything where people have tried to put things on you that just really were not grace? Baptized? You must be baptized, right? You can accept Christ, but you have to be baptized so that you'll be totally saved. right? That's error. That's wrong. What does it take for salvation? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved, right? He didn't say, and by the way, make sure you get wet too, because that's part of it. But that's adding that to it. How about I hear the gospel and then I accept Christ and I incorporate some of the traditions that I was used to as a part of it? That's what we did in the Catholic Church, see? It's really weird. You know how I got set free from those kind of things in the Catholic Church? I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but I did. I was invited back to the church for a wedding, right? And I was back invited to the church for a funeral. And the two services were the same. And I thought, there's no difference between the mass, there's no difference between the funeral and the wedding. But the whole time I'm tripping out because I know I didn't belong anymore. And I'm looking and I would move and I would see Jesus' eyes follow me wherever I went. I would move and I swore his eyes were following me. And then I realized, you know what? He's watching me. He's with me. I don't need to have traditions. He's there with me. And so if I feel that grace is simply not enough, that I must do something to merit the grace that God has given me, it's no longer a gift from God.
But is it okay for someone who wants to keep tradition just because they like it?
We'll talk about that. As soon as we read Ephesians 2, turn there, Ephesians 2, chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Let's begin in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Speaking about grace, okay? And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Paul is very succinct there. And by the way, who's he writing to? The Ephesians, right? Remember that, where he just came from? It was from Ephesus. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And I love verse 4. But God, comma, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are we? In him? Somebody say, sitting right next to him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Pointed verse, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I love that because he lays it out to the whole reason that we got saved, because we are going to become his workmanship, and we are saved by grace. You didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. He says that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. The word there is poema, or his poem. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that awesome? We're saved by grace for his work. And this is what Paul is going through. Now, our salvation, because it is a free gift, God doesn't want us to do anything to merit it. You don't have to go to church to merit it. You don't have to read the Bible to merit it. You don't have to give money to the church to merit it. Those are all natural byproducts of receiving Christ into our hearts. We have the heart. Now we have the heart of Christ, where we want to be able to help and to give to others. And our hearts are now changed. And it's now about him and not us. Now, I'll stop there for a moment. For us, there's no law to keep and no traditions to uphold. Can you do them? Yes, you can. But not for the process of salvation. Okay? Not for your salvation. Your salvation is a free gift, and you receive it as a free gift. I give Josh my Yeti because it was bought for me, and it's pretty expensive. And I say, you know, Josh, I really like you. And I want you to have this Yeti because you're always at work. Hot coffee keeps it hot for about 8 hours, cold for like, I don't know, 20. And so I want Josh to have that. Not really. I'm just pretending, Josh. Jennifer might be hearing this. And I have to make that up because she bought it for me. But Josh realizes that, you know what, Al? He's not so rich. So he tries to give me some money to help me with the cost of it, right? First of all, what does he have to do in order for it to be a free gift?
Take it.
He's got to take it. He's got to take it. Otherwise, it's not a gift, right? Our kids don't have problems, right, taking gifts, yes, right? No. But if he tries to give me $20 for it, is it still a gift? No. He tried to pay for it, and it's not a gift. When you try to do things for the Lord, you're trying because you feel, I feel like I'm saved if I do this. You're not. How are we saved?
By grace.
By grace.
Grace.
We're not saved by feelings, are we? No. We're saved by grace.
The gift of God.
Through faith. You believe that God, you guys, I've pointed this out many times. Maybe Lauren's never seen it. Grace, the acrostic of grace. G-R-A-C-E, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. So if it's God's riches at Christ's expense, how can we possibly pay anything for it? We can't.
Well, he says it's a gift.
It's a free gift, and we must take it. But the problem is today, there are institutions today that have incorporated that into their churches that they feel that they're not a true church of Jesus unless you actually are doing works. Okay? In the early church, those who taught a combination of God's grace and human effort were called Judaizers. All right? There are people today who, here in Wilhelmina, Grand Ronde, Sheridan, McMinnville, I didn't think it was here, but it is. It's really huge in Washington, and I'll explain the group later, but they feel that unless you take on some of the traditions of Moses, you are not a true church. And you do not exalt the name of Jesus, you exalt the name of Yahweh, God's name. I'll explain more about that in a little bit. But what they're doing is when they try to use God's grace and put human effort into it, they become Judaizers. The word Judaizer comes from a Greek verb meaning to live according to Jewish customs. To live according to Jewish customs. That's all they're trying to do, right? And we see that in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul describes how he confronted Peter for forcing Gentile Christians to Judaize. Josh has that, Galatians 2, 11 through 14.
Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?
Amen. Thank you, Josh. Can you imagine that? Paul is talking to Peter, and I love the way it reads. I withstood him to his face. Modern day vernacular, I got right up in his chops, and I told him all this stuff. See, a Judaizer taught that in order for a Christian to truly be right with God, he must conform to Mosaic law. It still goes on today. And to me, that's scary. Because, number one, it's a waste of my time, but it's scary to see what people will actually be involved in. Circumcision, especially, was promoted and necessary for salvation. Think about that. Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes first, and then they could come to Christ. And it's kind of weird to me because it's like you got to first be on the B team before you can get on the A team, right? You got to go to the minors as a Christian before you can actually come to the heaven-bound Christians. But the doctrine of Judaizers was a mixture of grace through Christ and works through the keeping of the law. But we learned this false doctrine was dealt with back in Acts 15, if you guys recall. And it was strongly condemned in the book of Galatians. And just as a little advice, there's actually no charge for this, all right? If you come across anyone who tells you that you must do something other than believe and confess Jesus is the Messiah, run. Don't stick around there. Don't even debate them. They'll turn you into a pretzel, okay? I got a 7-page letter telling me how wrong I was for what I'm doing here. What would the Holy Spirit tell me to do? Nothing. Don't do anything. Why would I allow somebody to attempt to try to convince me when I know I can't convince them? I know who Jesus is, and I know what he's called me to do, to teach you about him. For Lauren and our personal studies, it's to get her to fall more in love with Jesus. So where am I wrong in doing that? It's because of Jesus. See, I should be teaching her about Yahweh and Jehovah. I'm going to teach you about Jesus. There are some today who frown on the fact that if you don't enter into a church dwelling, which really to me is an oxymoron, because we do not dwell in the church, right? We are the church. And the so-called structure that we visit is our meeting place. We're called to dwell in Christ and for Christ to dwell in us, are we not? The Bible tells us, dwell in him. Let him dwell in you. And to add to it, this is a legalistic thing. This is part of law keeping, right? If you don't meet on Sunday morning, your worship is really not in keeping with traditions. Okay? You must meet on Sunday morning. I got to tell you, I am getting so spoiled on Saturday nights. Seriously, because when I wake up on Sunday, you talk about feeling free, right? I'm so free because I got the word already, really all week, just to prepare for Saturday. But I'm so free that I watch the people going to church and, oh, here we go. Why do you go? Because I have to. Right? If I don't go, I don't feel saved. Anybody ever felt like that before?
But some people like to go to church.
Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But you need to go so that you could learn of him, not for your salvation. If I miss church, there's a chance I might not make it, right?
You need to learn.
There, amen.
To be taught.
Amen. Amen. Amen, Roy. And are we being taught on Saturday? As far as I can see, we are. So, see, this is where the law starts coming in. You have to keep this. Why aren't you going? Danny Steele getting razzed about, you're going to take in the word on Saturday night, but where are you going on Sunday morning? Probably to Alice and have some coffee. Bring the donuts, Danny. But if you try to do it for your salvation, it's just plain goofy. And we are goofy people. And so the council is letting Paul know what's taking place. Now we get to verse 21. They said, but they have been informed, meaning these Judaizers, about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to customs. Bunch of gossips these people were. I guess fake news was even back then, right? How many of you know that rumors can spread faster than the speed of light? Well, almost as fast, right? Have you ever had something said about you that was totally false, yet the people believed it? They were convincing, right? Josh knows what I'm talking about. The rumor here was that Paul was against circumcision. And if that was true, then why did he have Timothy circumcised back in chapter 16 that we'd studied? Remember that? So that the Jews would know and they would receive him because he was his mom or his dad was Greek and his mom was Jew. So he had him circumcised. So if he was against it, why would he do that? See? But this is what rumors do. Not only did the people believe something that was not true, kind of like today, but they were upset that they thought he was anti-traditions. And so we need to ask the question, why were they so or still clinging to the customs and rituals of the old covenant? Anybody? First, because those customs and rituals had been established by God. He was the one who used them in the covenant he had with them. But Jesus comes along to fulfill that. And he says, a new covenant I give you, right? Love God and love others. The other 10 you couldn't keep anyway, right? So I'm going to give you two more. So coming to faith in Jesus Christ enhanced these Jewish believers' love for God and their desire to obey him, and it may have motivated them to a greater zeal for the old ceremonies. Now, I have a friend who is a Protestant, but he goes to Mass every morning because of the ambiance of the church, the stained glass windows, the candles, the communion, and everything that's associated with that. And it makes him feel spiritual when he's in there. It doesn't do that for me. So is it wrong for me to tell him you shouldn't do that? Of course it's wrong. I mean, if that's what you want to do, as long as it's not because of your salvation. Because once you walk in that door, you cannot begin to believe everything that goes on in that church. Because if you don't go to that church, you're not going to heaven. Then why would you go there? See? Or why would you not go there? But if you believe the truth of God's word, you're not going to fall for that stuff. So it enhanced their feeling by keeping the old ceremonies. Sometimes old habits are hard to break. And when it comes to the Lord, we need to seek him and not habits or traditions. But they're hard to break. I can remember that. It was hard for me to let go when I walked out of the Catholic Church because of everything that I was taught. But I didn't know about Jesus, okay? Thank God that they are doing that now. They're teaching more about him, but they've still got a long ways to go. Secondly, the apostles and the other leaders in Jerusalem church did not oppose the continuation of these practices. They didn't tell them they couldn't do it. And as I said earlier, nowhere in the New Testament are the Jewish believers condemned for observing them. No one ever did that. We read earlier, Paul got in Peter's chops, also Barnabas, because they were trying to make people be like that, yet when they were with the Gentiles, they didn't do that, see? In fact, Paul, he commands tolerance for the weaker brothers until they grow to understand their freedom and can use it with a clear conscience. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to put a yoke on other people, brothers and sisters, who may be struggling with something. You don't sit there and tell them, you know, you can't do that. You've got to do this. They need to grow and to be able to receive. And the Jerusalem Council, while forbidding the imposition of old covenant rituals on Gentiles, they did not prohibit Jewish believers from continuing to observe them. They still don't to this day. The problem is they won't seek Jesus. See, they hang on to the traditions of men. They hang on to all this old stuff. But how about for you and I? God was tolerant of these guys until they came to, you know, maturity. But how about for you and I? How tolerant has God been with you and with me in our walks? Think about that for a moment. He's so patient, isn't he? He doesn't just crown us every time we do something wrong, right? He's patient. But God himself was tolerant during this period of transition for these guys because he knew how difficult it would be for the Jewish Christians to break with their past. This is something they were taught from their parents, okay? How many things have we learned from our parents? Some things we no longer do, right? But how many things have we learned from our parents that we still do to this day? Anyone? Think about that, right? And this is the way it was for them. And so now the Jewish council has heard all that Paul had to share about the work, and now they come up with a plan how to handle these zealots because these guys are going to do something. Verse 22, they say, "What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come." Now, before I go much further, I want to say that there are some who feel that Paul is compromising his faith by doing what they're going to ask him to do. Okay? Think about that as we read it. Therefore, verse 23, "Do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow." This is a Nazarite vow. They shaved their heads. It was, in essence, they were sold out to the things of God. Okay, but they took this vow. He says, "Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." Okay. Now, why would Paul deliberately go back under the law just to appease those who kept the law? Isn't that giving in to the masses if he does it? Paul, these people, they if you go there and do this, perform the ceremony, the religious ceremony, they're going to know that you still are keeping the law. Okay? Ralph has the answer to that in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23.
For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you.
Amen. So Paul is not doing this unto salvation. When he's going in there and going through these rituals, he's not doing it as part of his salvation, and he knows that. He knows what the gospel is about. You know, I can go to the church that I grew up in, not it specifically, but that denomination, and I can sit through a wedding. I can sit through a funeral. And it's not that I'm partaking of their ordinances as they do, but I go to win my family members to Christ. I can remember when I was in Colorado years ago, in Colorado Springs with my uncle. They wanted me to go to church with them. And I was a new believer, and I had my Bible, right? I got my Bible, got it out of my suitcase, and I said, we're going to church. And my uncle looks at me and goes, what's that for? I'm like, it's a Bible. I'm going to church, right? They got him in there. I got my own. He said, you won't need it. I'm like, are we going to church? Are they going to teach the word? Yeah. Then I'm going to take the word of God with me. So we get in there, and of course, everybody, they take their hymnal, right, out, and their, what do they call it? Their, not the catechism. That's what they're being taught. There is, oh, I forget what they call it. But anyway, and so they all pick it up, and they read out of it, and it's rote. You go through the thing categorically, right? And so it was really weird because he was talking, the priest was speaking a little bit about husbands and wives. And he was out of Ephesians. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? So when we got home, we were having lunch. My uncle says, so what'd you think about the service? I said, you know what? That was really cool, man. He brought out the word of God. Tell you why you're supposed to love my aunt. You know what that means? You're supposed to love her the way Christ loved the church. What he do? He gave himself to her. My uncle looks at me and goes, where'd you get all that from?
Wow.
See, they weren't getting that. So I can go there, Lord, like Paul said, that I may win some. It's funny, though. I remember that they wouldn't let me take communion because I wasn't from their church. Can you imagine that? No, you can't have communion. You can't remember what Jesus did for you because I was not Catholic, right? The other thing is I didn't believe in transubstantiation. That's another whole different study, right? But that is why Paul was able to go and to do this, that he could reach some of them, okay? It wasn't to try to get out of trouble. Verse 25 says, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. You guys remember when we went through that back in chapter 15? The council came out, and if you want to listen to that study, I went back and checked for you. It's on October 19th of last year, and the title is The Council Resolves the Issue. So it's a good thing to listen to if you're having trouble trying to communicate with people why we don't keep the law. Verse 26, and then Paul, he took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, one of the things that the Jerusalem leaders had thought was that Paul could take part in the ceremony as well to be cleansed from the world. Remember, he left Jerusalem and went out into all those trips he made, and because he was out away from the temple, they felt that it would be a good way for him to be cleansed spiritually as well. Thank God we don't have to go to the church to do that, right? What's that? 1 John 1:9. Amen. We can go right to God, right? That was the other thing that people from that denomination had a hard time with. When you say, hey, can I pray with you? They would say, and I've had people say, but you're not a priest. You don't pray? Well, yeah, but I pray in my own way. Well, you don't pray to God? Well, in my own way. I'm like, well, let me pray with you right now that you'll learn how to pray. But you can, isn't that freeing though that we can go to him any time of the night or day, right? We can go to him. So these guys thought it would be a good way for him to show that he had gone through the temple and that these Judaizers would in fact see that he still practiced the rituals. Now, verse 27. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, key point, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Think about that for a moment. It's interesting that here it tells us where these Jews came from, right? Who were making all this ruckus. Where do they come from? Asia. Remember back in chapter 19 when a group of people were giving Paul problems? These Jews came in and they stirred him up. Also, when he was in Athens, they stirred it up there as well. Remember the name Demetrius that we talked about? These are those scallywags who were following Paul. They came to Jerusalem to create a problem for him. And this is the same group. It's kind of like Antifa going from city to city to create havoc for the police and the citizens. They don't live there, but they're busing these people to all these places just so they can riot, right? It's crazy. I truly believe with the pictures that I've seen of the people in Antifa, they all live in Washington and Oregon. Why? They haven't seen the sun in a long time, right? They're pasty. They're like Casper. It's a joke.
Hard to see the sun from their parents.
That's it. That's exactly. I wasn't going to say that, Ralph. But verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus and at the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now, that's a classic case of guilt by association, right? Well, I saw you with this guy. And so they assume that just because Paul was around them, that he must have taken this guy into the temple. They're creating a problem. They're lying about it. But how often do we make things worse for ourselves when we assume things? Mm-hmm. Think about that. That's what these guys were doing. It says, verse 30, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now here's poor Paul again. Not that he wasn't warned, though, right? But here he is again, being locked up, having hands laid up on him and dragged out of the temple. And it's amazing how people can be persuaded into following a mob, even when they don't know why they're doing it, right? I can remember not too long ago, I was watching the news when one of the reporters asked him, so why are you here and what are you protesting against? You know what the girl did? She goes, I don't know. I'm with them. You don't know why you're here? I'm with them. But that's what a mob rule does. They don't have the facts or the truth, but they have been brainwashed by the mob to follow them. That's what this generation seems to have done. It'd be nice if we could reach them for Jesus and have them follow him that way, right? Why are you following Jesus? I don't know. Because they told me to. That would be wrong too, right? There's no relationship there. But an amazing testament of just how powerful the gospel is and that these folks would make up something to get rid of Paul. Sound familiar? That's exactly what they did to Jesus, isn't it? They made up something about him. When a person makes a decision to follow Jesus, even family members become indignant. They may not want to have something to do with you. I don't want to hear it, right? I don't hear about Jesus. Friends who are not sold out to Jesus like you might be may even begin to shy away from you. But know this, that's a sign that you're in the right place. That's what I tell Lauren. If you get friends that begin to pull away from you, it's because you made a decision to be sold out for him. Easy to play the church game, isn't it? I just go, I love our killer worship group, blah, 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 but I don't jack about Jesus. I don't know anything about him. We have an opportunity, I believe, like no other time in our history of the world, to bring others to Christ during our current climate in this country. People are, I mean, they are, they're lost. They will walk around with a mask on fervently because somebody told them you have to do it. They don't question it. They just do it, right? They even drive with it in their car. It's like, get your car fumigated. If you got COVID in it, get it fumigated. But people are following things that they should not follow. And we get an opportunity to share Christ with them. When a person comes to Jesus, they've been set free from the law and the rules and the regulations. Isn't that what we wanted when we were young, to be away from our parents' home? I want to be free of their rules, right? Only to find out that there were more rules when we got out, right? You got to pay your taxes. You got to go to work, right? You don't come to work, you don't get paid. Look at all these rules. But for Jesus, he sets us free from those things that bind us. We are to walk in that freedom and to glorify God with our lives. And as we move forward in the Lord, may you realize the freedoms that we have in him. Again, steer clear of Judaism and those who seek to draw you back under the law. And when we do, if we fall into that, we're no longer walking in grace. But watch out for these people, because they're out here. They're like the boogeyman. But just like these Judaizers, they feel that they are more pure and closer to God because they do what they do. They are, in fact, law keepers. And they feel that you should do the same. There's a couple of groups that I will give you a hint on. One of them is the Hebrew Roots Movement. Very big in Washington. The Hebrew Roots Movement is part of that Judaizers. The Sacred Name Movement. You can't use the name Jesus. You have to use the name Yahweh. They built their church after that. It's the Sacred Name Movement. It's crazy. There's another one called the 119 Ministry, which is an offshoot of the Hebrew Roots Movement. These people, I mean, people follow, you cannot believe people follow them like no one's business, because they feel that they're saved by doing that. But again, how are we saved? By grace, through faith, not by feelings. Well, I feel God sent his son for me. No, he did do it. So it's not by feelings, it's by faith in the fact that he did that. Amen? We're saved by grace and nothing else. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Paul and all that he's gone through in our book.